The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. There's a note sheet that's there that you might want to make use of to jot down some notes tonight. Well, for those of you that are visiting with us, we have a theme for the year. That is, the Word of God is truth. And so we have been spending time on Sunday morning understanding how the Bible defines that, particularly how Jesus has defined that. And then Sunday night, we've taken advantage of the Sunday night opportunity to focus in on a timeless truth for timely topics. And one of those topics is addressing the interest in the end times, the interest in the what's called in our study the doctrine of eschatology, that is the study of the eschaton, the end times. And so we've taken on a lot of subjects. We've looked at the matter of the millennium. We've looked at the matter of the rapture. We've looked at the matter of what does the Bible say about that? What about tribulation? What about the 70 weeks of Daniel? And we've looked at a number of texts of Scripture, all of which I'm actually going to go back over tonight in order to do a distillation statement on the second coming of Christ itself. Now, I know I said today, you come tonight, you'll find out when. All right, I'll go ahead and tell you, date and time is not coming. All right, date and time is not coming. But what is I am going to share with you are the five things that will declare the time of Christ coming. From the Scripture. Five things as a distillation from really the text we've been going over. And what I want to do is I want to walk you first of all through five texts. As again, we've covered much of this, so I'm going to go rapidly, but I want to enunciate a number of things for us. And then when we've gone through those five texts, we'll do this distillation of five factors affirming the second coming of Christ. Five factors. And then I'll answer the question to the best of my ability. Harry, why hasn't he come yet? And what has to happen? And Harry, what do you think? And you can take what I think and about $1.85 and get a cup of coffee at McDonald's. It'll be a small cup, but you can get a cup of coffee for $1.85 at McDonald's. So if you would, look with me at Matthew chapter 24. And I want to walk through a number of texts with you. I'm going to do this rapidly, and then we want to get to it. Now, let me say one other thing before I get started. And that is, someone said to me Wednesday night, we had a wonderful group of people that came to ask me questions on Wednesday night over what we had been covering. It was a wonderful time together. And one of the questions was, Pastor, should I even be interested in this matter of premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial? Pastor, I'm kind of a panmillennialist. It's going to pan out all at the end. And so why get so excited about it? Well, as I answered that question, I said, on the one hand, that question is rightly stated. I mean, the comment really wasn't a question. Well, it was kind of a question. It was more of a comment than a question. And it was yes, there are Bible believers that have come out in different areas because the Bible is very specifically non-specific about certain things concerning the second coming. It's broad strokes. It's apocalyptic literature. It's a lot of symbols, a lot of metaphors, a lot of things like that. So it's we need to have a sanctified agnosticism. Well, I'm just not sure. I don't know for sure. We know Jesus is coming back. We know there's a judgment. We know that Christ is coming. He is coming again, and we shall see him as he ascended, and we know he's bringing us into a new heavens and a new earth. We know all of those basic things that we affirm, but now, is that 1,000 years symbolic, or is it an actual 365 days a year, 1,000 years? Or is it, and does Christ Christ, is there really two second comings of Christ? Because, you know, I'm kind of wondering about this. And by the way, there's a word parousia that's used for the second coming. There's another word of the epiphany of his coming, that there is a outshining of his coming. There's various phrases that are used. Does that mean there's kind of two comings and second comings of Christ? And so there has been room for us to disagree and agree to disagree on this. That does not mean that these things have many interpretations. It just means that there is room for charity in our interpretation in these matters. That as believers work their way through it, trying to understand biblically and giving room for others to disagree, because the room is created in the way the scripture unfolds this. But the second coming is not an unimportant doctrine. When you know the destination and what's coming and how things are moving, that affects the way you live now. That affects the decisions you make now. That affects the way that you live your life now. And so what I want us to know is that the hope, that is the blessed hope, as the Bible calls the second coming of Christ, has a purpose. Here's what John says. The blessed hope is the hope that purifies. It is an instrument in sanctifying us, in purifying us, in refining us, in transforming us, that it has a role in our life. And it's not something to be disinterested, though charitable, not to be disinterested in. So what I'd like to do is to kind of take a number of these texts that we've looked at and come down to this matter of the second coming. So if you've got Matthew 24, we've been in this text three other times, one more time, and then I'll leave it for, three or four years. All right. Look with me in verse one. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out him the buildings of the temple. That's because they were massive. They were unbelievably beautiful, and they were massive in terms of their weight. The stone masonry, I mean, hundreds of tons would be in one of those stones itself. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Well, that obviously astounded them, because they leave the temple area. They go across the Kidron Brook into the Mount of Olives, and this happens. And he sat on the Mount of Olives. There's the position of teacher again. He sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" So they asked three questions. When will these things be? That is the destruction of the temple. No stone left upon another. Number two, they just immediately assume if something like that's happening, we must be talking about the end of the age and the coming of Christ at the end of the age. So Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains." And all he's referring to is what the Apostle Paul says, is that the creation is groaning, and sin brings a groaning among the creatures and the nations themselves. In other words, this creation and all of humanity is groaning to be delivered from the presence of sin into the presence of God. And all of these cataclysmic events, there's an indication, like when he says birth pangs, the indication is that these things have always been with us, but they will intensify the way the birth pangs intensify closer to the point of delivery. But that's not the sign. That's not the sign. Those are the birth pangs. Well, what will be the sign? "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow old, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now here's a sign. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So he answers the question. Remember the three questions? When will the end come? He says, and he gives, there'll be birth pangs intensifying as the creation is groaning, and the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and it will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and there he is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. So what is he saying there? Well, the first part of that, from beginning in verse 15 down to verse 22, he is giving the description of what is going to happen to Jerusalem, a tribulation like the people of Israel has never seen before, and it will occur around the abomination of desolation. What is that? That is the continuation of the sacrifices in the temple after the sacrifice of Christ. And that generation that will continue that is the generation that will be alive to see this great tribulation come upon the kingdom of Israel, to stop the kingdom of Israel and remove the kingdom to give it into the hands of the church to spread throughout the world with the preaching of the gospel. Then he moves to the third question of the second coming. And in the second coming, he says this, before the coming of Christ, there will be an intensification of more tribulation upon God's people. There will be false religions doing signs and wonders and miracles, false signs, wonders and miracles, but they'll be done with amazing power. And as those things are taking place, there will be false teachers and false preachers and false Christs. In fact, the Bible tells us in another place there will be an antichrist as well as false Christ. And then when Christ comes, it will be like lightning. It will be in a moment like lightning. And what will be there when he comes? A culture that is a corpse of death. That the work of depravity will have produced cultures of death throughout the world. Now, fill in the blanks there, those of you that were with us in Revelation 20. Why will that happen? Because right before the coming of Christ, Satan will be loose for a season and will return to deceive nations. And they will rise up against the Lord and they will gather together. Now he is restrained from deceiving them. He's not paralyzed. He's bound but not paralyzed. He's active, but he cannot stop the work of the gospel in common grace and redeeming grace to the nations. But at the end, the Bible tells us he'll be loosed for a season, and there will come the beast, and there will come the first beast of political power, the second beast of false religion, all wrapped up with the sensuality of the prostitute of Babylon, led by the Antichrist, and that deception will move throughout the nations. And then Christ comes like lightning. And then he will come and bring to it the end. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. What's going to happen at that moment? Well, there's going to be cataclysmic events in the creation. Stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Peter's language is the heavens and the earth will be rolled up like a scroll. Then will appear in heaven the sign. Here's the second sign. Christ appears, visible to all. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man. Now, that's not repenting mourning, that is the remorse of rebellion that comes because of the consequences of sin, not because of the sinfulness of sin. And they will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. There it is, another one. A loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There's the biblical doctrine of the rapture, not a secret rapture, but a public event of Christ's return and gathering his people up to himself in order to deposit them in a new heavens and the new earth. Now, what should you do? Well, from the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things, now he's referring back to their question, when will these things take place, meaning the destruction of the temple. He says, no, you'll know the signs of the time, the signs of the time of the close of the age, the signs of the time of the coming of Christ, and the signs of the time when the abomination of desolation will be brought to an end with the judgment upon Israel. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What I have said will happen to the temple, to the close of the age and the second coming. My word will be fulfilled. Then verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. That day and hour when everything comes to a consummation, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. Now he's speaking out of his humanity. But the Father only, for as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Here's Noah proclaiming, calling people to repent. The ark of safety is being established, but they all mock and they all turn away. And what happened? They were unaware until the flood came and took them, swept them all away, took them all away. So will be this coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when Christ comes, what will happen? People eat business as usual. Well, Christ is coming. They'll be mocking it. The Savior is coming. The Lord is coming to bring judgment. They'll be mocking it. Here is the ark of safety, Jesus Christ. They'll be mocking it. Marrying and giving in marriage. Business as usual. Mocking the gospel itself. And just as in the days of Noah, the judgment of God came and took away the unbeliever, so it will be in that day. Here's what he says. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken away into judgment. One will be left in the safety of Christ. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. Well, who's taken? It's like the days of Noah, taken away in judgment. One will be left in the safety of Christ. Therefore, what should you do, believer? You're not like the unbeliever, business as usual. You are awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that it is the master, if the master of house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. In other words, what? You are doing your life for Christ faithfully when he comes. Living in light of the fact that he's coming. Well, if he's coming, what does that mean? Oh, he's coming. I'll be unfaithful and just go sit in a tree and wait for him. No, he's coming. I want to be doing what he's called me to do. As a man, as a woman, as a husband, and a wife, as a father, as a mother, as an employer, as an employee, as whatever it is, I want to be found faithful in that day that he comes. I want to be found faithful serving him. And then he says, truly I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there's been a very subtle thing that's here. I want you to catch it. No one knows the day and the time. When he comes, it's like lightning. But God's people will be found faithful and sensing the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The unbeliever, it'll come upon them like lightning. Come upon them like a thief in the night. Because they will not be looking. They will not be sensing. And when he comes, they will be taken away in judgment. And the believer left behind, caught up to be with the Lord, and deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. Now, that's that text. Now, go to a second text with me. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been to this text a couple of times as well. But one more time, if you'll go with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Believers were being put to death and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And Paul had taught that Christ was coming soon, so they wanted to know what had happened to their brothers who had died. But we do not want you to be uninformed or agnostic. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep. That is, in other words, not those who have been ravaged by death as a victor, but those who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. So he likes to use a euphemism, sleep, when he talks about the believer's death. That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. So he expects the believer to grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have hope, have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So when Jesus returns, those who have died are with him and will come back with him in their spiritual state. But they're not going to be in that spiritual state long. What's going to happen? For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You know, there was a notion by people that said, well, if some people died before Jesus come back, they must be second class Christians. It's the ones that are left that's first class. He said, no. You're not in a first class position. He said, in a sense, they're ahead of you. They've already been with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when they come back, you will not precede them, and they will come back, and what's going to happen? Their bodies will be raised, joined with them, and we will all be raptured, caught up to be with him, to be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Notice this is no secret rapture. This is a public coming of Christ. A lot of fanfare. Trumpets, shouts, archangels, everything's going on. People are being caught up to be with the Lord, the believer. Graves are being emptied. Disembodied spirits are being put with a transformed body that is taking place. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will always be with the Lord. Now, where are we going to be with the Lord? In the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, see, here he's picking up on Jesus' language, business as usual. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come from a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You see, for the unbeliever, the coming of Christ is like a thief in the night, in which they're saying, hey, everything's okay. Don't listen to those Christians in this second coming. You got to be right with God. Everything's just as it always has been. And so how do you respond to that? So while people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, a pregnant woman, they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. In other words, you won't be surprised. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath. In other words, when he comes, we don't get ushered under the wrath of God and the judgment of God. We are ushered into salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is living or dead, either one, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, if you would, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Another third key text. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, some people are telling you, Jesus already come back, you missed it. He said, no, don't let anyone, next verse, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. That season of Satan's loosening. That rebellion of that great tribulation at the very end, when the one who is bound is loosed for a season. Unless that day comes first, that day of rebellion comes first, accompanied it is what? The man of lawlessness. That's Paul's term for the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. In other words, he will be seated in that professed temple of God, New Testament temple, the church, the apostate church, though. And he will be elevated not only with the apostate church, but also with the political rebellion against God. And as he takes his place there, if you would go back to verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? This one that would proclaim himself to be God, to be against God. Do you not remember that when I was with still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in that time. That is the presence of the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And that is the removal of the Holy Spirit's work, and the deception of the nations has now been reinstated in Satan's short season. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So what will happen? Jesus will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. That's why a lot of people will point you back to, well, that's 70 AD. No, no. This is something that's going to directly be in place when Jesus comes back, and he will slay this, not only the beast, he will slay the Antichrist and Satan himself. Who is this Antichrist? Look at verse. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. He's doing Satan's work against Christ. He'll do it with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. You know, the way is being paved in the professing church today for this. Why? Because we do not seek churches that faithfully preach and teach the Word of God. We seek experiences. And in the seeking of experiences, we begin to build our faith on the experience instead of the truth. And Satan is there with false signs, wonders, and miracles to deceive with power beyond your explanation. That's what he does, but not God's people. Look at verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then he calls us to stand firm in the truth. Now, if you would go with me, I'll tell you what, if you don't mind, I'm going to give you a bonus, just a little bonus. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, because it fits in so wonderfully here. I just simply want to read it for you. Here, the anticipation of the coming of Christ. Look at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, not everybody's going to die. Some are going to be alive when Jesus comes. But we shall all be changed. Whether you've died in Christ or you're alive when Christ comes back, we'll all be changed. That is, how will we be changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet will sound. There is that trumpet sound. What will happen? And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how should you live in light of this coming of Christ and his consummate victory? Therefore, my brothers, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So Jesus, who has defeated sin, death, hell, Satan, and the grave, when he comes again, will destroy them all. And then we will be raised with an imperishable body and to be with the Lord in a new heavens and a new earth with a body prepared for eternity. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions or the prophecies of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. What's going to be accompanied by the last days? Scoffers. What are they going to be saying? Following their own sinful desires, they will come. Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Please stop there just for a moment. He says, they're saying, hey, everything continues as it is. It's ever since the fathers, just year after year, it's the same deal, same deal, same deal. He says, no, you've escaped two things. One is the creation. God spoke. There was nothing. And from nothing came everything. That's why the doctrine of creation is crucial. He answers the mockers by pointing them first to the doctrine of creation. Ex nihilo, creation. From nothing. Everything by the word of God. Then the second thing, he says, everything hadn't continued as it was. You're looking at all this thing and measuring it and all of this. He said, let me tell you, there was a day that God deluged this world with a flood. And mountains were made valleys, and valleys were made into mountains, and continents were split asunder. And the scripture in the psalmist describes this deluge that God brought in judgment. And it was in that day that God kept Noah and his covenant family and then deposited them in a refurbished heavens and earth, cleansed by God's judgment of water. And then what happened? Now man continues in sin. The work of grace, the kingdom expands, and the kingdom of darkness strikes back. He says, now let me tell you, same thing's going to happen again. The word of the Lord at creation, the word of the Lord at the flood, will be the word of the Lord at the coming of Christ. But this time, it won't be water, it'll be fire. And this time, my people will be deposited not in a refurbished heavens and earth, but in a new heavens and a new earth. That's where they will be put. So he goes on to say that, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, verse 7, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. God is not restricted by time. He made it. Time is his instrument, not his master. And one day with the eternal God is like 1,000 years. Now, that's not giving you a formula. Okay, one day equals 1,000 years. No, that's not what he's doing. He's just telling you time does not. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and he is eternal. Therefore, he uses time. Well, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Well, here's what he says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's not late. His tarrying is not late. He's not being late. He's coming at the right time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's the judgment. Since all these things are to be thus dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening. Oh, my goodness. How can I hasten? Instead of moaning, he hasn't come back yet. How can I hasten? It's in the text. Hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they are burned. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is this hastening? He's not late. He's coming at the right time. Why hasn't he come? He said, it's very simple. He has not come because his patience is waiting, not wishing for any of you to perish. Go back to that passage. Not willing that any of you should perish. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward, okay, Southern American standard. You ready? Y'all. He's not patient, plural. Not patient. I mean, he is patient. He hasn't come yet. Why? He is patient toward y'all, not wishing that any should perish. Who is the y'all? We'll go back up to verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact. Beloved. Who's he speaking to? The beloved. They're the y'all. In fact, this isn't the first time he's spoken to the beloved, the y'all who are beloved. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. God hasn't come. Why? All the beloved have not repented. That's why. And he will not come until the beloved have repented. He will not lose one of his elect. Well, Harry, you sure about that? Well, that's just a text. And by the way, this is the second letter, right? So let's go to the first letter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to those who are what? Elect. Elect. So why has Jesus not come back yet? All of the elect haven't been converted. They haven't all been saved. And he won't come back because he will not lose one that the Father has given to him. And when that last one comes in, then he comes. So he is patient, not because he's late, but because he is doing the timely work of converting the elect. Well, how can I hasten the coming of the Lord? It's called evangelism. It's called sharing the gospel. I mean, folks, every time I share the gospel and someone prays to receive Jesus, that's in my mind. This could be the one. This is it. Last one. In. Boom. Come on, Jesus. They're all gathered in, because he won't come until they're all gathered in with the gospel dragnet that you and I are throwing throughout the world. Last passage, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now, this is the fifth time I've been here, so this is going to be quick. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. That's that period of time. I'm not going to go back over it. That's the 10 times the 10 times the 10. That's the period of time between the ascension of King Jesus and the second coming of King Jesus. It's a perfect period of time. And in that time, Satan is bound. Now, how is he bound? He's not paralyzed. He is restrained in what way? Here's what he says. And threw him into the pit, shut it, and sealed it over him so that what? He's restrained in a very specific activity, that he might not deceive the nations any longer. In other words, the nations. Now, he's still deceiving the unbeliever, but he can't deceive the nations. He can't stop the work of the gospel of grace and common grace and redemptive grace of moving throughout the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, and after which he must be released for a little while. Now slip over to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. That is, the prison of you can't deceive the nations. And will come out to do what? To deceive the nations who are at the four corners of the earth. Gog, that's the Antichrist. Magog, that's the followers of the Antichrist. To gather them for battle, their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints. They bring full attack, full out assault in this short season right before Christ comes. The Holy Spirit has been pulled away, and he no longer restrains. We've already read that. And now all of this comes to bear upon the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Then the next passage is the judgment seat that describes where all of this will happen. All right, I've got 8 minutes to give you 5 things. Here they are, but I've already walked through them, so I'm just giving you the distillation. What are the 5 factors that affirm the coming of Christ? First of all, he will not come until the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 24. Secondly, he will not come until the gospel has been preached to all the nations under continued tribulation. This is not an easy, hey, let's just go and, no, people are going to have to give up their lives to preach the gospel to the nations. People are going to lose their lives for the gospel to go to the nations. People are going to lose their lives when they come to Christ for the gospel. They're going to find their life, and then many will be called to lose their lives. That's why Jesus said that's why Paul says we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. And that there will be increasing tribulation against the church, but the church will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means the gates of hell are going to try to prevail against it. But God is in sovereign control, and he's even using Satan's work in the evil empire to strike back to accomplish his purposes. People say, well, how can God accomplish good things when he lets Satan do things against the church? Well, what's the worst thing that's ever happened on this earth that Satan was desiring to happen? What is the very worst thing that has ever happened? It's not going to. It already has happened. The crucifixion of Jesus. And there you got saved. Satan's designs were God's sovereign purposes, whereby he accomplishes our redemption. Number 3, the salvation of all of the elect. Until all of the elect are saved, Jesus will not come back. He will not lose one of them. That's why what seems to be slow, why haven't you come back, Jesus, is because he will come at the right time, and the right time is when all of his have been gathered. He is patient to bring all of the beloved to repentance and relationship with him. Number 4, he won't come until there's been a loosening of Satan for a short season to resume the deception of the nations. He will not come until there's been a loosening of Satan for a short season that resumes the deception of the nations. And then finally, he will not come until there's been the, what Paul said, don't listen. He won't come until the man of lawlessness. He won't come until, now please note the emphasis. The first beast, the second beast, the Antichrist with a great tribulation consummating in that battle on the broad plain called Armageddon. Now folks, why have I got the D? I've got the D because there have been many first beast, that is political empires against God. But there's going to be one final gathering of all of the empires of this world against God. Secondly, there's going to be the second beast. There have been apostate religions and denominations ever since the ascension of Jesus and the church was planted in Jerusalem. But there will be the second beast, that is the false religions and false prophets of this world that will stand against the Lord to do the bidding of the first beast. And there will be the prostitute of Babylon, as sexual immorality will shape the culture in those days. And the leadership of the first and the second beast will know how to use the eroticism of sexual licentiousness to accomplish it. And there will be there have been many antichrists. John tells you that there have been many antichrists, but there will be the man of lawlessness that will come. And then will come the end. So, Pastor, when is Jesus coming? Well, that's when I think he's coming. It is my opinion. This is now I am in the place of $1.85 and a cup of coffee right now. The destruction of Jerusalem, number one, that was done. That was done for. The gospel to all the nations, well, I think you make a case for that ever since Pentecost. But the longer Jesus waits, the more we see how the gospel keeps unfolding to more and more nations. So what do we need to keep doing? Hasten the coming of the Lord by doing what? Give a $2.6 million faith promise giving. Send them missionaries all over the world. Reach all the nations for Christ. Be a missions committed church. Hastening the coming of the Lord. Getting the gospel to all the nations. Missions committee prioritizing these unreached people for gospel evangelism, discipleship, church planting. And then afterwards you can go back and do church revitalization, embers to a flame. Number three, keep evangelizing. That's why Jesus hadn't come back yet. Gospel to the nations. And the reaching of all of the elect. Keep evangelizing. Number four, the loosening of Satan for the deception of the nations. Now, here's where my $1.85 on the cup of coffee comes. It is my opinion. I know my daddy said it, my granddaddy said it, and I'm sure my great-granddaddy said it. I was just 3 years old when he died, so I can't remember it. I tell you, Jesus is coming soon, son. Well, was he right? Yep, he was right. Remember? For Jesus, 1,000 years is a day. No, he's coming soon. He is near. He is coming. But I think I'm more right than they were. Because I am living not in a pagan nation that's doing the bidding of Satan. I am living in a nation that has known the blessings of the gospel and the blessings of common grace and the blessings of redeeming grace and now calls good evil and evil good. How deceived must you be? One of the evidences I see is a nation seemingly deceived that once was enlightened. Now, there's another possibility. This may not be that short season in the deceiving of Satan. This may be the Lord getting us ready for another gospel awakening. Harry, which do you think it is? I don't know, and if I did, I probably wouldn't tell you. Because I want us to get out with the gospel. I want us to pray and long and preach and do everything we can for that gospel awakening in this nation and to all the nations. But do I see some evidences of Satan's deception of the nations? I do. Number five, we've always had a first beast, political empires against him. We've always had apostate denominations that have professed Christianity and now stand apart from it and do the bidding of the state. But my goodness, it is being done now like never before. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's not going to be popular. Even in this culture, to be faithful to Christ. So you and I are going to get a chance to see what our forefathers went through in the first century, the second century, what they're going through in many parts of the nations now, unless God gives that gospel awakening. And by the way, I'm not looking to be a martyr. I'm just willing to be one. I'm not looking to be one. What I'd love to see is a movement of the gospel, but it won't happen without a people who are faithful to the truth and not being deceived by the false religions of this world and the false religion of liberalism in Christianity and the false religion of pragmatism, whereby we give up gospel truths thinking we're going to get people into the church if we give them up. By God's grace, we have to be faithful. And I believe that is what is the hastening of the coming of the Lord. So, Harry, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Well, I pray all the time, Jesus, come quickly. I want to live with that prayer, which means I want to be a missions-minded Christian in church. I want the gospel to the nations. I want to be faithful even when Satan deceives the nations and is loosed for a season. And I want to be evangelizing, sharing Christ with others, that the elect might be brought into Christ. And then I want to be ready to stand firm and take every thought captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. So now you know what's got to happen when Jesus returns. Some of it has. Some of it is. Obviously, some of it is yet to happen, or he'd be back. I'll let him take care of that. My job, light the lamp and be found faithful when he comes. Father, thank you so much for the time we could be in your word together tonight. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to walk through some of these issues in this season of the life of our congregation. I thank you for the way we can share this and know this so that we live in light of the victory of Christ, in full knowledge of the coming consummation of that victory when he returns, to know that we live in a world that increasingly will not only speak against you, but will speak against you by assaulting your people. But you're with us in the world. We've got tribulation in Christ. We have peace. So we'll take courage. You have overcome the world. And you are coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Make us faithful. Find us faithful. And you come. Oh, Lord, how we long for that new heavens and new earth. We groan to be delivered, but we will not be idle. We would seek to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.